I'm going to tell you a story, first of all, from the dark days of the Cold War, when we were on the verge of atomic warfare with Soviet Russia, and when the Soviet Union was persecuting believers, thinking that they were only agents of the West. But this story comes from that era. And during these dark days of the Cold War, this story leaked out from Russia, and it's a challenge to everyone who professes to believe in Jesus Christ. Somewhere behind that Iron Curtain in the Soviet Union, a small group of Christians had gathered in the deep forest near a certain village, and this was a time of intense persecution and a searching out of believers and making them scapegoats. And believers were being thrown into prison. Some were being tortured, denied basic rights, and in some cases put to death if they were considered leaders of the church. And this small group of Christians was worshiping in a small section of the woods near a little village in Russia. Suddenly, their worship was interrupted by a squadron of the dreaded secret police. They came charging into the building. They had surrounded it, and the captain leading the raid crashed through the door into the service, announcing that everybody present here is going to be arrested and sent to prison or worse. But unexpectedly, he offered all there who were not really believers the opportunity to leave and go unpunished. He said to them, "I know that some of you were probably deceived and didn't know what was going on." And several people in that small congregation stood up and proclaimed that they had been invited to this secret meeting and they didn't know what it was all about. So the captain said, "Then you may leave." And again, the captain offered clemency to any who were not really believers and warned those who remained of serious consequences if they stayed for that worship service. At that point, a few others stood up and joined the crowd and left. And he ordered his men, saying, "Escort these loyal communists to the nearby village and release them upon their promise never, never to come to this assembly of people, traitors, again." And after the soldiers and the innocent bystanders had departed, the captain waited for a few moments in silence and then stunned the congregation by saying, "I too am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I had to make sure that only true believers were present. And I would ask you to pray for me and allow me to worship with you and take communion with you today." Now, that secret police captain did more to purify that congregation than all the preaching up to that point had ever done. When those who feared the consequences left, he joined the true believers. They worshiped together gratefully, in tears, no doubt, and came to the Lord's table, just as we will do today. And I just wonder if that same thing were to happen today. If we were told that we were forbidden to be here, and we could not partake of the Lord's Supper, would we, like those in that faraway place of long ago, beg to be excused? Well, the point I'm trying to make is an alarming high percentage of professing Christians show very little understanding of or commitment to the high standards that Jesus Christ established for entrance into his kingdom. When Jesus invited people into the kingdom, he didn't hide his hands and say, I don't want you to see the nail prints. He said to them, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And if you really want to decrease the size of the church in this country, and yet at the same time multiply its power by many times over, all you would have to do is simply follow the example and the teaching of Jesus Christ on the cost of membership in his church, and insist that these standards were still in force and that they must not be violated and they must not be compromised for any reason. Yes, we would do this with great humility because we know that we don't live up to the high standards of the kingdom and a king in the kingdom as we should. But at the same time, we're called upon to do that. And the case in point in this story before us today comes from the Gospel of Mark, and it's also told in Matthew and in Luke as well, about the rich young man who came seeking, asking the right questions of the right person and showing the right attitude to a point, and was willing for Jesus to probe his heart, and he gave an honest answer and walked away and turned his back on Jesus. Let's look at the young man who came. What a contrast he is to Matthew that we talked about last Sunday. Matthew, who heard the call of Christ and gave up everything so that he might follow him and become one of his apostles. And so from the three accounts given by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we learn a lot about this seeker. He was young. He was rich. He was restless and unhappy. He was very religious. And he had a very high opinion of himself. It's obvious also that he knew that something very, very important was missing in his life. When you take a rich young man and he's willing to bow down publicly before one who is, he calls, the good teacher, and admit by bowing down before him, "I believe you have the answer, and I believe I don't." And so this young man came to Jesus. He was rich, no doubt influential. He came to acknowledge his need and to humble himself before the Lord Jesus. He risked his own reputation in bowing before him in public. And this suggests an eagerness and to a measure a sincerity of purpose that is all too rare. Here is the kind of a man that any pastor would love to have in his congregation. And you may have heard the story about a rich young man who moved into the community and started to attend churches and found the one he thought would be just right for him. And being from a different tradition from Presbyterians, when the sermon was over and the last hymn was sung, he came walking down the aisle, and the pastor met him and was somewhat amazed that anyone would dare walk down the aisle of a Presbyterian church, at least if they're on time, and it's okay to walk down the aisle if you're late, and even come up in front and sit in the front. But this man was whispering something to the pastor, and the pastor whispered something in his ear, and he turned around with a crestfallen look and walked out of the church. And the people were murmuring, and the people down near the front, people came from the back and say, "What did the pastor tell him? And what did the man say?" And the pastor told him, they responded, that in order to join this church, he would have to sell all of his property and give everything to the work of the Lord in the kingdom of Christ throughout the world. He said that. He really blew it, didn't he? And so the leading elder sitting up near the front said, "We need to have a congregational meeting and get rid of this pastor so we can have more men like this come forward and want to join our church." Well, that's a made-up story and it's not true. But what if that happened? Well, the preacher would no doubt lose his job and the church would gain financially. But what would it lose? And so Jesus asked Jesus a question. And on the surface, again, it seemed so right. He came to the right person with the right question. or at least a part of the right question. And he seemed to get right to the heart of the matter. And he said to Jesus, "What one thing am I lacking? What one good thing must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And good teacher, he acknowledged that Christ was superior to him. And the question, though, gives a key to his failure. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he addressed the question to Jesus as a good teacher. And Jesus picked up on that. And then he responded, "Why do you call me good? Who are you talking to?" The implication is from this young man, I want to be as good as you are. And you're a good man. And I want to be in your company. I want to be in the kingdom of heaven to follow you. But the Lord Jesus, in probing him, "Why do you call me good? Who do you think I am? There is no one good but God." And if this young man had acknowledged, "Well, that's why I came, because I believe you are from God. I believe you are God himself in the person of his Son. And therefore, I address this question to you." But when Jesus probed his heart, he found he was not ready to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and he was not willing to accept Jesus' answer and to act on it. Do you believe in your heart that Jesus has the right answer to your needs? Have you ever dealt with him on his terms? And even though we profess him as Lord and Savior, we are more comfortable confessing him as Savior and leaving out the Lord, aren't we? That the Lord of my life, and I receive from you, Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. Now, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? It's a whole lot easier, especially in the context of today's church, to say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus," but not to ask the next question. What do you want me to do? Saul, on his way to Damascus, recognized that the person calling him from heaven was God. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And when he heard Jesus say, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," Paul didn't turn away. He simply said to him, "What would you have me to do?" And so the rich young man came to Jesus so that he could confirm, and I think that this is implied there, he could confirm that he was really a good person and maybe lacked one or two things that he needed to straighten out in his life. And so Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments." And the young man said, "Which ones?" And that reveals something about his lack of understanding. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, are one command from God, and they are God's commandments. And he simply said, "Which ones?" And Jesus avoided telling him, "Love God with all of your heart." And he avoided the commandments that command us to honor God in our lives. And he simply listed the other commandments that show that we love our fellow man. And so he asked, "Which ones?" And he revealed his ignorance of who God is and how important it is for us to acknowledge God's rule over our lives. And so the young man started rattling off all the good things he had done. "I go to church. I tithe. I even go to prayer meeting occasionally." And he began to rattle off all the good things that he had done and was doing. But then Jesus met him on his own terms when he said, "I've always obeyed God's commandments. And then what do I still lack? One more little thing to get me into the door? Is that what you're going to tell me?" No. What Jesus was going to tell him revealed the emptiness of his commitment to God. The honest answer came from a misguided question. But this man had another thing going for him that we don't pick up on until, except in Mark's gospel. And Jesus heard his response and looked at him and loved him. Oh, what a tragedy to know that the Lord Jesus is not only offering him the kingdom, he's offering him the love that he alone can give us from God the Father. And then he said, here is the one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me. This young man had claimed perfect obedience to the laws which required him to love his neighbor as himself, but now Jesus showed him by his question that he didn't love God, nor did he really love his neighbor as himself. So instead of being a perfect law keeper who needed just one more little thing to get him into the kingdom, he found out that he was a complete law breaker and that he had failed, and his effort to promote himself and his effort to proclaim his goodness fell flat before the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you have to wonder, was Jesus really serious with this man? Was he going to require him? Yes. Why? Because he loved him. He didn't want him to spend eternity in hell. He wanted him into the kingdom. He was willing to love him into the kingdom. And so he knew that this idol of worldliness and world's riches was blocking his entrance into the kingdom. And Jesus loved him enough to tell him just what it would take for him to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he loved him enough to say, then if you really are serious about this, then sell everything you have and give to the poor and come and follow me and you will have riches in the kingdom of heaven. He offered him the kingdom of heaven, which was what the young man had come asking. How can I enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, if you'll do this, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven and you'll have great riches in the kingdom of heaven. But I have to be very careful at this point, because I don't want to let myself off the hook and I don't want to let you off the hook. Would Jesus ever say the same thing to you? What is more important in your life than the Lord Jesus? Success, business, family, farm, whatever it is? Is it more important than Jesus? Then Jesus challenges us to lay this aside, give it to him, and then to prove that there is nothing in our lives more important than the kingdom of heaven and the King of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so does the Lord always require that we give up everything? Yes, in a sense, that we move it off the throne and enthrone the Lord Jesus himself. That means pride, self, hurt feelings, good thoughts and vibrations about yourself. Lay it aside and come and bow before Jesus Christ and ask him sincerely from your heart, Lord, what must I do? Not what everybody else in this congregation must. Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And that is, take off the throne yourself and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and follow him, and you will have riches in heaven. Now, surely this brilliant and eager young man saw exactly what Jesus was saying and knew in his heart that the Lord had shown him the truth of his own condition. He had no excuse. He knew what he lacked, and he knew the one thing he had to do to surrender himself to the Lord, but he refused and turned away in sorrow. Give him credit. He didn't hang around and pretend or argue. He didn't think that, well, maybe Jesus will change it for me and not require me to do that. He sold his soul for earthly wealth, and one day he would pay a dreadful price. It would not be too long in the distance before the Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem and killed the leadership in the country, and all of the wealth in the country meant nothing. And perhaps this young man was there when the walls fell and the fire descended and the temple was burned and almost 1 million people were killed in one day in the city of Jerusalem. We don't know, but what we do know is that he turned away and turned his back on Jesus, and he preferred himself and he preferred the comforts of his own life, and that he could make his own decisions and Jesus had nothing to do about it. So on the other hand, you can follow him and follow him all the way to the misery of eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. But you could turn your life over to him. And you could say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I will follow you. Show me your will in my daily life. Show me your overall will for my life. And then you can inherit what this young man gave up, the kingdom of heaven, and the king to be your savior and your Lord. And then, therefore, you can use for his glory what God has committed to you here on earth. But not until you put him on the throne and take yourself off. Not until the kingdom of heaven means more to you than anything in this world, and you're willing to receive Jesus on his terms. Are you willing to do that?